But we're turning in the Word of God to Job chapter 19 together, please. Job chapter 19. We'll read the verses 25 through to 27 again to refresh our memory. Looking at this title, My Redeemer Lives. And we read in Job 19, verse 25, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. With our Bibles open before God, let's seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer again together, please. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou be pleased to speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear now. We pray that thou'd hide this preacher behind the cross, and we pray that Christ will be exalted in everything said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Job is a book where Job is lamenting to a large extent what has befallen him, yet we find it is a book where he displays an exemplary godliness through the hardest and the roughest of times. Come with me to Job chapter 1, if you would, please. I want you to see this by way of introduction. We find that Job, before really everything started to go wrong that possibly could go wrong, that Job was known and noted and denoted as a man of God. It really is wonderful. If you look at Job chapter 1 and the verse 1, we find the Holy Spirit of God writes a testimony for Job. And it says, There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. That word perfect referring to being complete. It's not referring to sinless perfection. And that man was complete or perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I wonder if the Holy Spirit of God is to write one verse about your life and mine, would the Holy Spirit of God be able to write, that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil? That's a challenge to my heart, even before we really get going. Then look at the verse 5 with me, please. We find that Job was a man that knew about the need for shedding of blood, and he was a man that was continually before the altar. We read in chapter 1, verse 5, And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. This is a man walking with God spiritually. There's no doubt about that. But if you look at chapter 1 and the verses 2 and 3, we find that Job had everything there was to have materially as well, it seemed. Look at the verse 2. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep. You imagine someone in this local area and he said, that man has 7,000 sheep. That's some way of going, isn't it? 7,000 sheep, look at the verse 3, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household. And look at this line now at the end of the verse 3, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. What a material substance and wealth and financial empire he had. But then look at chapter 1 and the verse 13 with me, please. I want you to note that in chapter 1, everything that could go wrong did go wrong for this man, Job. Look at the verse 13. And there was a day. Now, what a day this was going to be. And there was a day. And it says in the verse 14, And there came a messenger unto Job and said, and then he details how all the oxen and the she-asses are gone. Then look at the verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, and we read there how the 7,000 sheep are gone. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, then we read how the 3,000 camels are gone. And we find Job loses everything, not just in a day, but literally in a matter of moments. And then we read in the verse 18 of chapter 1, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. You just think about this for a moment. I don't know what your week has been like in the last week, but I know it was nothing like this week. It's nothing like this day, and it was nothing like this 5 minutes. We find that Job quite literally loses everything in a matter of minutes. As one man, as one servant finishes, you quite literally see another one running toward him. You can imagine him in breathing heavily and puffing and panting. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, and another and said, and another and said, and he loses everything. Everything. And what do we read? Verse 20 of chapter 1. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And what would it say about you and I now? And lost his temper. Might say that, mightn't it? And was angry and grieved. Might say that too. What does it say of Job? I've underlined these two words. I hope you will as well if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. Job arose, and what does it say? Verse 20, and worshipped. And worshipped. Now, friend, let's be honest for a moment. How on earth do you worship in that moment? How on earth do you manage to worship when everything that could go wrong, possibly could go wrong, has gone wrong? And then we read in the verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Here we find a man that is really walking with God. This is a man that knows that he can lose everything, but he will never lose his faith. And you know, it's remarkable. When you look at Job chapter 1, we see Job as a type of Christ here. Those of you that know the catechism know that Christ executed the offices, three offices, a prophet, priest, and king. We know that about Christ. And we sung about that, I think, in the second hymn, that Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And we see Job as a type of Christ here. Look at chapter 1 and the verse 5 again. The fact that he was offering burnt offerings. We find he was shedding blood. He was at the altar. He was a type of Christ in his priesthood. Look at the verse 3 again. It says, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. We find that Job was the greatest of men. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we see him as a type of a king there, as the greatest of all the men. But then come back with me to Job 19. And we find Job as a type of Christ as a prophet as well. Because Job does do what the prophets do. He now predicts and tells of future events. And he tells of some events that have already come to pass. And he tells of events that are yet to come to pass as well. And we see Job as a type of Christ, as prophet, priest, and king. But then look with me in Job 19 and the verse 25. When he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now maybe you say, and quite rightly you ask, well, how is it that when everything did go wrong that could possibly go wrong, how is it that Job could worship the Lord? How is it that Job could sin not? How is it that Job could lose all of his vast fortune? How could he go from being the greatest of men in the East to quite literally the greatest beggar and pauper of the East? How is it that Job could still worship in that situation? Well, I'll tell you why, my friend. Because Job knew something. Job knew that so often we forget. Job knew that he could lose his oxen and his she-asses. He could lose his 7,000 sheep. He could lose his 3,000 camels. He could lose his own children. But one thing Job knew, praise God, he could never lose. He could never lose Christ. He could never lose his salvation. He can never lose the Redeemer. And this is what keeps at the forefront of Job's mind. And even though everything goes wrong that could go wrong, he still knows, I can worship, I can praise God, because even if all my earthly material riches are gone, still praise God, I'm going to inherit riches beyond compare in the glory. Why? Because I know something. Praise God, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that's the truth I want you to get a hold of today. I don't care whether you're rich or poor today. I don't know your social standing or class or work or bank account or any of those things, but I tell you this, friend, if you're a child of God, you have riches beyond compare. And you can say this declaration knowing that it will never not be true. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And what a wonderful truth it is. I want you to note three things from this text. I want you to note the revelation of Christ, then the return of Christ, and then the resurrection in Christ. So number one, let's look at the revelation of Christ. The revelation of Christ, Job 19, verse 25. Look at the first part of it with me, please. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, you've got to bear in mind, Job knows now that these are significant words. These are powerful words. How do we know this? Because look what he says in the verses 23 and 4. He says, oh, that my words are now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Job knew that this was going to be significant truth that ought to be remembered. And so it was. And so we read that this truth was not just printed in a book, it's printed in the book, the very Word of God, inspired truth. And he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And you know, we've termed this point the revelation of Christ. You say, what does that mean? We find Job here, he reveals to us certain things about Christ. You've got to bear in mind, Job was one of the earliest saints. Job was roughly, if you were to look at the Bible chronologically, Job and the account of Job, the book of Job, really slots into the Bible timeline around Genesis chapter 11, or thereabouts. We find Job is one of the very earliest saints that we read about in the whole of the Scripture. And we find Job would have been speaking and writing approximately 1,700 years before the Lord was born in Bethlehem. And isn't that amazing? That 1,700 years before the Lord even came in human flesh, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in that one sentence, he reveals so much about who Christ actually is. And what's the first thing he reveals? Well, he reveals that Christ would be a Redeemer. He reveals that Christ would be a Redeemer. He reveals in that title that Christ would die. He reveals to us Calvary. He reveals to us the shed blood. Because that's what the Redeemer's work was to do. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I know it would be helpful if you all turn to these references. We have a few references. I promise you, you'll enjoy the message better if you turn with me to these references. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. We find here that a Redeemer, and the word redeem means to buy back, to buy back. And when you think of our sin and our depravity, and you consider our waywardness, and you consider the hell that we deserve, a price needed to be paid. And it was a price that was far more than the earthly trinkets and material things that this globe has to offer. What was needed was the blood, and the blood of the Redeemer, and the blood of Christ. And here, by the name Redeemer, we find Job tells us of Christ and the death of Christ. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed, see the same word, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Let me say this. If anybody had silver and gold to pay for your soul, it was Christ. Remember, our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Our God has all the silver and gold and treasure that you could ever imagine. But no, we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from by tradition from your fathers. Look at the verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Come with me to 1 John, just over the page from 1 Peter. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 7. And you ask, well, is the blood of Christ sufficient payment for my soul? Is the blood of Christ enough to buy my soul? Is the blood of Christ enough to purchase my soul from sin's dark auction block? Is the blood enough? Well, let's see. 1 John 1 verse 7. It says at the end of the verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, does what? Cleanseth us, look at it, from all sin, every single sin. Past, present, and future. That's what the Word of God tells us. All sin. And you say, well, is this not a bit of a stretch? How did Job know that the Redeemer would die? How does the Redeemer know? How does Job know that the Redeemer would shed his blood and blood in particular? Well, come back with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and the verse 5. We know by Job's life, by what Job was doing daily and continually, Job knew what it was all about to have a Redeemer. He knew that the blood of an innocent must be shed. He knew the blood had to be shed in order to pay the price for sin. He knew that. And you say, how do we know that he knew that? Job chapter 1 verse 5, halfway down. And offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job shed blood at an altar over sin. He knew what this title and this word Redeemer entailed. And maybe you say, how did Job know to do that? You know, you and I, we can read the books of Moses, the book of Leviticus, for instance, and we know the various ceremonial laws. But Job was before that. He was before Moses. So how did Job know? Well, the Lord set the pattern, didn't he? In the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, sin entered the world, and what did the Lord do? He provided coats of skins. He shed blood, and he gave the pattern. The blood was needed in order for sins to be paid for and forgiven. And we find Job knew this, and even by the title he gives to the Savior, in Job 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He tells us there is a Redeemer, there is one that's going to die, there is one that's going to go to the cross, there is one that is going to shed blood, and his blood at that, for my soul. I know that my Redeemer liveth. But what else does he reveal? He reveals not only that Christ is a Redeemer, he also reveals that Christ is the God-man. He reveals that this Redeemer isn't just an ordinary man like Job. He acknowledges that this Redeemer is God as well. How do we know that? Look at the end of the verse 26. He says, in my flesh shall I see God. And he acknowledges that this returning Redeemer is not just a man, but is the God-man as well. And he reveals that to us. What else does he reveal? Well, he reveals not only is a Redeemer coming, not only is this Redeemer God and man, but also that this Redeemer is going to rise from the dead. Friend, does this not astonish you when we think we're reading something that was written and said, what, nearly 2,000 years before the Lord even came? It says in the verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. And the very fact that Christ is given the title Redeemer here, he can only attain to the title Redeemer if he died, if he shed his blood, if he went to the cross, if he went to the grave. If he didn't do that, he couldn't be called the Redeemer. But the very fact that Job calls him my Redeemer and then says he lives, he indicates that this individual will go to the grave, will die after shedding his blood, but also he will rise again. Now, yes, Job may not have known the details and the mechanics of it like you and I do, reading the Gospels and looking back in hindsight, but Job knew that Christ would come, the God-man would come, that Christ would die, and that Christ would live again. All in this one sentence. Isn't it incredible? These things that are revealed to us. And so it is. Christ did die and Christ did rise from the dead. It says in Matthew 28 verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. But come with me to Revelation chapter 1, please. I want you all to turn here. Revelation chapter 1. Because, you know, it's one thing for Job to say, my Redeemer lives. Because he's saying that before the Redeemer even died. It's one thing for the apostles and the disciples to say, my Redeemer lives. Maybe after seeing him, and maybe you say, well, it depends if you want to believe them or not. I tell you this, it's a far greater thing when the Redeemer who was dead speaks for himself, isn't it? When he actually utters words of truth himself. Because all of us know that a dead man and corpses don't talk. But here we find the Redeemer, one that was dead, now speaking. And he says in Revelation 1 verse 18, and these are the very words of Christ. He says, verse 18 of Revelation 1, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Not astonishing. Guess what? The word of God's correct, folks. Job said it. The apostles saw it. And praise God, the Lord spoke it in Revelation chapter 1. My Redeemer lives. And you know, there's something else I want you to see before we move on from this revelation of Christ. Look at the verse 25 again. It says in Job 19:25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. I want to ask you this, friend, do you really know that your Redeemer lives today? Do you know it in the depths of your soul? Do you know, can you say today as I sit and mourn Free Presbyterian Church, as I sit in the pew, as I listen to the word, maybe you say, okay, I listen to what the preacher's saying, that the Redeemer lives. But friend, is he my Redeemer? Is he your Redeemer? And do you know that he lives? You know, there's nothing greater than personal experience. I know that my Redeemer lives by what the word of God tells me. But as we've already sung, I know that my Redeemer lives. Why? Because he lives within my heart. And there's such a thing as personal experience that the Redeemer lives. I don't know if you're anything like me or not, but just picture with me a moment. I mind as a child, I still do it really if I'm honest, but you walk into the chip shop. And you see the counter, and you see all the good things, and the silver, the chrome counter, and all the good things in the window. And you look at it, and you lick your lips a wee bit, and you like to see the good things that are there. And I don't know, if you're like me, you'll see a sign that says, do not touch hot. And the first thing I do is, you get your hand, and you touch it. You go, oh, that was hot, and it was right. You know, because it was one thing to read the sign. It was another thing to experience it and to know it. And it was true. I tell you this, you can know the theory that your Redeemer lives till the cows come home. But do you know that my Redeemer lives? Is it a personal relationship that you possess? I'm not asking, do you come to church? I'm not asking, do you come every Sunday? I'm not asking, do you support the work? I'm not asking, do you sit in a pew? I'm asking, friend, do you know that you're saved? Have you repented? Have you believed the gospel? And can you say like Job, this isn't, I know the preacher's Redeemer lives, or I know the elder's Redeemer lives, or I know the committee's Redeemer lives. Can you say, praise God, I know my Redeemer lives. He's mine. And I know he's mine. And personally, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I trust you are saved today. And that you'll be able to have this revelation of Christ in your own soul. But then I want you to note not only the revelation of Christ. Number two, the return of Christ. The return of Christ. Look at the Job chapter 19, verse 25 again. It says, look at it with me. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Friend, This really thrills my soul now. What's Job talking about? Well, this is clearly a prophecy. And Job is talking about the second coming of Christ before the first coming. Job is talking about his return before he even came the first time. Isn't it remarkable? And that he shall stand at the latter day, the last day, upon the earth. That he's coming, and he's coming again, and he's coming again because he lives. Come with me to Revelation chapter 1 again. Revelation chapter 1, I want you to see this, that the Lord is coming again. The Lord is returning. And the word of God is perfectly clear. Now, I would love to go through reference after reference telling you that the Lord is coming again. In fact, I believe, if you believe all that you're told, one commentator says that one-third of the Bible is dedicated in its entirety to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's a subject that we just don't think about half the time. And yet so much of the Bible is dedicated to it. It says in Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 7, behold, what's that word mean? It means wake up, take note of it. Wake up, friend. Behold, behold what? Behold, he cometh. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. You know, just as Job said. Just as Job said, you'll see him, every eye in this meeting. Your eyes, my eyes, every eye will see him at the latter day as he stands upon the earth. He's coming again. Why? Because my Redeemer lives. Because he lives and he's coming again. And I tell you this, look at the verse 7. Not everyone will be happy at it. It says in the verse 7, and they also which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I want to ask you very seriously now, and I want everyone's attention for a moment. Everyone looking this way. If the Lord Jesus were to come again right now, would you be happy or would you be sad? Would you be glad to see him as your Savior breaking through the clouds? Or would you regretfully see him knowing it's too late? It's too late. And now I must stand before him in my sin. Because not everyone will be glad to see him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. But he's coming again. He's coming again. And come with me over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And ultimately, with this truth before us, as it was before Job, the fact that the Lord is returning ought to influence our everyday lives. Because the scriptures tell us when the Lord comes again, he is coming back with rewards. He's going to give you payment for how you lived your life upon this earth. It says in Revelation 22, and look with me at the verse 12, it says, and behold, I come quickly. And look at it. And my reward is with me. To do what? To give every man according to his work shall be. As his work shall be. You find the Lord is coming back to reward you. Well, I ask, friend, judging on the performance of the past week, would you be happy with the rewards you've earned with Christ? Did you live a holy life? Did you live a righteous life? Did you live a God-pleasing life? You know, I tell you, that day there'll be people who don't like their rewards, and there'll be people who are rewarded far more than they ever could have conceived as well. It will be a day of surprises, I'm sure of that. But then, look with me back in Job 19. We find the detail is astonishing. It says that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now, we find detail is given there. Not only is the Lord coming again, but we find that Job says he's going to stand the last day upon the earth. Come with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. I want you to see this. Everyone see this. Maybe you're struggling to find Zechariah. Find the break between the Old Testament and the New. You find Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, then Zechariah, the second book back. And Zechariah chapter 14 and the verse 14. And we read that the Lord is going to stand at the last day upon the earth. And we read more detail given from Zechariah here. And I say this because people have this idea. And I don't know if it's a dispensational way of thinking or what it is, but people have this idea that the Lord will come again, that we will be caught up to meet him in the air, and we will be caught up to meet with him in the air, and then they have this idea that we're all going to turn around and retreat and go back to heaven again. We're not. The Word of God tells us we're coming down to earth again to live and reign with him, and he is coming to this earth, and his feet will stand upon this earth, as Job says and Zechariah says. Zechariah 14, and look at the verse 4 with me. It says, and his feet shall stand in that day. So Zechariah agrees with Job, and then he gives more detail. Upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east side. And look at this now. Something remarkable, supernatural is going to happen to that Mount of Olives. It says, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. We find the Lord is going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and then at that point, the Mount of Olives is quite literally going to split in two. That's what the Word of God tells us. And there's so much more detail you could look at. But then come with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And I want you to hold your place in Revelation 20. Because we're going to be going back and forth from Revelation 20 to Job 19. Revelation 20, because what will happen then? The Lord will stand upon the earth in the latter day. He'll stand upon the Mount of Olives. And then the Word of God tells us that we will live and reign with him. We will live and reign with him. Now, I'm not going to get into all the nuanced debate about the different views and all the rest of it, but look at the verse 4. The verse 4 of Revelation 20. It says, at the end of it, after the Lord has returned, it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And they lived and reigned with Christ. You see, Job talks about all of this. And when you think now, even just think about it, basic maths, if Job was 1,700 years before the Lord was even born in Bethlehem, we're over 2,000 years from that point now. Add the two together, you're talking 3,700 years ago that Job is prophesying here, and he's talking about events that are still to come before us. It's quite remarkable. And he says in the verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. But then last of all, and very quickly, because time's away, stay in Revelation 20, hold your place there. But then we find the revelation of Christ, the return of Christ, and then thirdly, the resurrection in Christ. The resurrection in Christ, because there is a resurrection day coming. There is a resurrection day coming. And what does Job reveal? Look at Job 19 and the verse 26. It says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What is Job telling us there? He's saying, long after I'm in the grave, he believes he will die before the Lord returns. He was right. Job's been in the grave, what, 3,700 years. The worms have long taken Job's flesh. He's right. But he's saying, when I'm in the grave, when my body is gone, when it's back to dust and ashes to ashes, when the worms have eaten me up, look what he says at the end of the verse 26, in my flesh shall I see God. And you say, that sounds like a contradiction, sounds like an oxymoron, sounds like something that can't be. No, friend, there is going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection. This is why I want you to stay in Revelation 20. Look at Revelation 20 now. And look at the verses, the end of the verse 4 through to the end of the verse 6. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Look at the verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. We find there's going to be a resurrection day, and the believer will be raised from the dead. Ultimately, the sinner will be raised from the dead as well for the great white throne of judgment. But the Christian will be raised from the dead. And it says in the verse 6 of Revelation 20, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You know, friend, when the day comes, if the Lord tarries, when Daniel Henderson's body is put 6 foot under in a cemetery somewhere, I praise God that my body will not remain in the ground. I'll be raised one day. And every individual will be raised one day. Christian, you will be raised unto the resurrection of life. Sinner, you'll be raised to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you'll be condemned to the second death, which is the lake of fire. But friend, the wonderful truth is this, that Job reveals to us that a Redeemer is coming. A Redeemer will die, a Redeemer will rise again, a Redeemer will return and stand at the latter day. And he says, that Redeemer, because he lives and because he rose, I too will rise one day, because I know he is my Redeemer. And he says, in my flesh I shall see God. Come with me to Philippians chapter 3. You can leave Revelation behind, but Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to see this as we finish. I don't know about you, but maybe there is some here that is feeling the weariness of the flesh. Maybe you're feeling like you've just had too many birthdays and you're feeling the aches and pains and the struggles of life now. Maybe some of you are feeling aches and pains sitting in the very pew where you're sat right now. I want to tell you something. On that resurrection day, there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more illness, there'll be none of that for the believer, because for the believer, something is promised. This isn't promised to the unbeliever, by the way. This is promised to the believer. And it says in Philippians 3 in the verse 21, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, look at the verse 20. That's the background, the Lord's return. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says now, concerning the Lord's return and concerning the first resurrection, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That you will have a glorified body one day, and you will be able to say with Job of old, and Job is in the ground, but still with this hope before him, in my flesh shall I see God. I want to ask you, my friend, do you know that you have that hope within your soul? Do you know that you are saved? Do you know that Christ is, as Job puts it, my Redeemer? Do you know that you're saved? And do you know that you will rise again on that great resurrection morn? Do you know that? Do you know that you will be given a glorified body? Do you know that you will live and reign with Christ? Do you know that heaven is your home? Do you know that there will be a day when God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes? Do you know it yet? And if not, I ask, why not? Because there is nobody quite like Christ. And I trust you'll be able to say, like Solomon of old, that yea, he is altogether lovely. And go further than that. Not only say, yes, I acknowledge it, that Christ is altogether lovely, but say something more and say, this is my beloved. This is my friend. Do you know that you're saved today? If not, friend, then I trust you'll prepare for that great day. You'll prepare. Prepare for the great eternity. Prepare for the Lord's return. Prepare for the resurrection day. I trust you will prepare. Because Job had full assurance that this was coming. Had full assurance. We already know part of Job's prophecy has already come to pass. Therefore, I have no doubt the whole of it will come to pass one day. Because the Redeemer does live. Now we're waiting on the resurrection. Part of the prophecy is fulfilled. I've no doubt the whole thing will be fulfilled. Look at the verse 27. He's adamant. I love the adamance that you can have. The assurance of belief in Christ you can possess. If you're struggling with a lack of assurance today, look at the verse 27. Job knew, he says, whom I shall see for myself. And then he underlines it, he repeats it again. And mine eyes shall behold. He's already said that in the first sentence. I shall see for myself. But he says, and mine eyes shall behold. And then he underlines it a third time. And not another. And then he underlines it a fourth time. Though my reins be consumed within me. He is so sure of this truth. In my flesh I shall see God. I ask, when you stand before the Lord, will you rejoice, knowing you're a child of the King? Or will you wail because of him? I trust you'll do business with God today. I trust you'll be saved while there's time. Because, friend, whatever you do in your own heart, one thing I know is truth, and it's truth unchanging. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Let's just still ourselves in the Master's presence for a moment. I realize in a congregation this size and this service today, there is bound to be some soul that is yet without Christ. My friend, you've heard about Christ today. You know that Christ lives. You know that you'll have to stand before Christ one day. Sinner friend, as God's people are praying, I trust that you'll come. That you'll repent, you'll believe the gospel in the stillness of your heart. You'll cry the sinner's prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You don't have to wait for me to speak to you or an elder to see you or anything like that. Right where you're sat now, you can do business with God. and you can be saved. I trust you will be saved. Maybe you've been putting it off. Maybe you've been delaying it for years. Maybe you say, I want to be saved. Friend, get saved now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And leave this building today saying, praise God, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to every heart. Save souls, we plead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.